Please turn in the Pew Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll find it on page 1200 in the Pew Bible. If you're using the large print, it's on page 1886. This message is entitled Even Angels, and the title is taken right from the text. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in the third verse. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to you that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. The word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty, all-knowing, ever-present, perfect Lord, we thank you for your holy, inspired word, inerrant, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, may God the Holy Spirit prepare us, that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you desire to reveal. Do not let this creature get in your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Even angels. Bishop John Taylor was a former chaplain general of the British Army, and he was preaching in a large cathedral on this text. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In order to drive it home, he said, "My dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of a church, but church membership is not new birth. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." On the left sat the archdeacon in his stall. Pointing directly at him, he said, "You might even be an archdeacon like my friend in his stall and not be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You might even be a bishop like myself and not be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." A day or so later, he received a letter from the archdeacon in which he wrote, "My dear bishop, you have found me out. I have found me out. I have been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I have never known anything of the joy that Christians speak of. I never could understand it. Mine has been a hard legal service. I did not know what was the matter with me, but when you pointed directly to me and said, 'You might even be an archdeacon and not be born again,' I realized in a moment what the trouble was. I had never known anything of the new birth." He went on to say that he was wretched and miserable and had been unable to sleep all night, and he begged for a conference if the bishop could spare the time to talk with him. "Of course I could spare the time," said Bishop Smith. And the next day we went over the Word of God, And after some hours, we were both on our knees, the archdeacon taking his place before God as a poor, lost sinner and telling the Lord Jesus he would trust him as his Savior. From that time on, everything has been different. What is your greatest need? It's the same for every human being. No matter the age, position, wealth, race, nation, tribe, or language, we share this need. It is the salvation of our souls. The Apostle Peter is writing to new Christians who have been persecuted. They've been scattered. Some translations say that they are exiles of the dispersion. They have been driven out of their homes and out of their communities. Their whole way of life has been upended. And how does Peter start his letter to them? He speaks about the new birth. We normally call it being born again. You probably remember that Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council, came at night to ask Jesus questions. And the first thing Jesus says to him, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again or born from above." The most important thing for Nicodemus to know was his need to be born again. This was a radical reorientation for him. So, when circumstances seem to be crushing these new Christians, Peter reminds them and us about their new birth. This is to give them comfort. It is comforting because they are reminded of the supernatural work of God. It is comforting because they are reminded that this world is not their true home. They are aliens or strangers in this world. Peter greets them, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Do you know of God's great mercy? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." In Titus chapter 3, starting in the third verse. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me, it was in the garden he prayed, 'Not my will, but thine.' He had no tears of his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. And pity angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." This salvation, this new birth, is into a living hope. Warren Wiersbe explains this living hope. To begin with, it is a living hope because it is grounded on the living Word of God, which Peter tells us about 11 verses later here in the first chapter. And it was made possible by the living Son of God who arose from the dead. A living hope is one that has life in it and therefore can give life to us. Because it has life, it grows and becomes greater and more beautiful as time goes on. Time destroys most hopes. They fade and then die. But the passing of time only makes the Christian's hope all that much more glorious. Now think about the children's chat with the wishbone. This living hope is not like a wish based on a desire or on a superstition. It is not a fiction like the genie from Aladdin's lamp. It is not a maybe hope, but rather a sure hope. As Christians, this living hope is not a future hope because we have already received the promised eternal life that begins in this world. It will come to full fruition in the world to come. This living hope informs and transforms us in the here and the now. It sustains us and empowers us. Adam Clark preached a sermon, The Hope of the Gospel Through the Resurrection of Christ, on this text. And he contrasted this living hope with what he called a dead hope. This is dead hope, the hope that is looking for no spiritual good before death and generally appears to be inactive and unconcerned even about death. It is the inhabitant of a dead soul, of a lifeless, Christless professor of Christianity, someone who says that they are a Christian. One who, though he have a name to live, yet is dead, and who will find when he comes to that destination where his hope is expected to act and be realized, that it is like the giving up of the ghost. He gives up his ghost and his hope together. It is also the hope of the wicked. They expect to find God's mercy when they come to die, but the hope of the wicked in death perishes. Of such persons, none can entertain hope but themselves, and they are deceived. God forbid that any here be a person that has a dead hope. Our inheritance, our treasure in heaven, can never tarnish, decay, or fade. It is worth more than gold and more dependable than gold. And because of this, we can rejoice. We can be filled with a glorious joy that we do not even have the vocabulary to describe. My friends, is that your experience? If not, we need to go to the well of refreshing, the living water. Do not settle for a counterfeit Christianity. Be established in the faith that moves mountains. Our inheritance is kept in heaven. It is guarded. It is garrisoned. Because of our faith in the Lord Jesus, we are shielded by God's power until the coming consummation of the kingdom of God. And immediately this brings to mind Romans 8. Which we have used many times as an affirmation of faith. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Apostle Peter tells us the prophets of the Old Testament were guided by God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. He speaks of this salvation. It is the salvation of Jesus Christ, dead, buried, and resurrected, all according to the Holy Scriptures. They wrote these things not for themselves, but for you and for me, for every person on this planet. Do not miss a couple of key points in this text. First, all three persons of the Godhead are involved: God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God. And second, all this is made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Ephesians chapter 1. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Even the angels long to look into these things. Yes, even angels. It is such a glorious and miraculous truth that the Son of God would live and die for the human race. Truly, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's intent was that now, through the church, through you, the body of Christ, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God be praised. That is why our mission statement is preach, teach, and model a life-giving gospel. Right here, here every week. This is the good news of the resurrected Jesus, who has given us victory over sin and the grave. George W. Truett shares this story. I was preaching in a distant city some years ago, and one night I made a call at the close of the sermon like this. I wish all the men and women and boys and girls who wish to be Christians would walk down to these three front pews while the people sing. And then, when they have thus come forward, I have two or three things to say to them in 2 or 3 or maybe 4 minutes before we pray. Numbers came to those pews quietly and thoughtfully. Our appeal should always be to men's judgment and to conscience. Christ's religion does not need any other kind of an appeal. They came. And I noticed in the group a girl of some 14 or 15 years, beautiful and deadly serious. She kept looking back. Oh, so pitifully, she kept looking back, and I said, I think now that we are ready in one moment to pray, I will wait just one moment to see if anybody else won't come before we pray and sit on these pews with us, thereby saying, I want to be a Christian. The girl could wait no longer, and she went back down the aisle and sat down beside him where she left him some minutes ago. I waited. It was all rather striking. I waited to see the outcome, not knowing what it meant. But they told me later what it meant. She put her arms around her father's neck. And one sitting just behind them heard her say, "Papa, you and I told Mother we would meet her in her better world, in the better world when she left us last year. And I want to keep the promise. I want us to settle it, Papa. I went forward that they might pray for me. I thought you would come. I want us to settle it tonight. Oh, Papa, I want us to keep our promise to Mother. But I could not stay down there without you. Since Mother died, we have been together. I have never left you except when I had to, Papa. I cannot now go without you. I want you to surrender to Christ tonight, but I cannot go without you. And I have come back to ask you if you won't surrender to Christ." The big, strong, trembling man, and it turned out that he was one of the judges of one of the high courts of the state, said, "Little girl, Papa will go with you. You are right." Together they came and knelt together. And when the prayer was over, she kissed him again and again. What if he had not come? "O soul, wait not for somebody else, because somebody else may be influenced by you." Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We thank you for your promises, for the security of our salvation, for the blessing of being ambassadors for the cause of Christ. We pray for each one that we know that doesn't have a relationship with you. And maybe even ourselves have not been born again. We pray for the moving of God the Holy Spirit, that hearts would be opened to the only Savior, the only way to eternal life. Lord, bless us. Use us. We love you. In Christ's precious name, I pray. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.